Good morning and welcome. It truly is a wonderful morning for us to be here, to be able to spend this time together, to focus our attention upon God's Word, to worship Him today. I'm glad to see all of you here. I appreciate very much your coming. I know there are folks all around the world who are probably thinking about and proclaiming their glory to God on this particular day. But I really appreciate folks who tend to think about Jesus every day, because that's what Christians do, and that's what the people of God do. And I'm glad to see you here today, that we can worship God together. We do have a wonderful privilege in this country, and we certainly hope that it will continue. I hope you'll notice for a moment in Psalm 84 the great longing of the individual as he is, or the people who are reading and writing this psalm rather. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. I'm reading from the New American Standard. My flesh, my heart, sing for joy to the living God. It's really amazing as you look at the desire that this individual had to gather with others and to be in the temple of the Lord. A couple of times through this passage, you'll notice he also says, "How blessed are those who dwell in your house," verse 4. Verse 5, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." And verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." We've been spending some time in Matthew chapter 5. And this morning I want us to look again at that particular chapter at verse 6. Jesus has been saying blessed a number of times in these verses. And in this one, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," or satisfied. If we think about those verses that we've already read, we might be thinking that blessed are those who understand that they're spiritually destitute and broken. Or blessed are those who respond to sin with mourning and grief because they realize their predicament. Or blessed are those who are willing to give up their independence and allow God to lead them. And now blessed are those who, once they taste of God's goodness and grace, hunger and thirst for more of the same. Here's the next building block in this satisfying relationship of God with God. And you'll notice that each step is predicated on the previous one. If one does not recognize his spiritual poverty, then he'll never mourn over his sin. And likewise, if we never mourn over our sin, our pride will keep us from humbling ourselves and allowing God to lead our lives. And if we never allow him to lead, then we're never going to develop this hungering and thirsting attitude that he's talking about right here. When you finally get a taste of what it's like to live safely in the arms of the Lord, you crave more and more of His goodness and His kindness and His love. Especially as you begin to appreciate in the spiritual realm what these are all about. And hence the Christian's greatest desire becomes a single-minded one, to please the one that died for him. That should be our heart's goal. Living for His glory fulfills a life satisfaction that's available nowhere else. The word hunger is the same word used by Matthew here in Matthew 4. There he talks about the 40-day fast of Jesus in the wilderness. I know that we simply cannot imagine what it's like to fast for 40 days. I certainly know I don't. But I know when I began to get hungry. But you think about the kind of desperate hunger here. This is largely foreign to our experience And much of the metaphor may be lost upon us as we think about what Jesus is saying here when he says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst." Because this speaks of a profound spiritual starvation which is leading to death. The parallel is not absolute, because there is a distinct difference between simply being stomach hungry and heart hungry. Jesus is talking about heart hungry. We focus today on stomach hungry. But even the most insensitive people in the world today are moved by the hunger of the body. But the problem is, it seems like there are very few that even recognize that there is a great hunger, a deep need in their soul or spirit. And they're not recognizing the void that that sin in their lives has produced and what they need to do to fix that. Spiritually speaking, these individuals are more like the half-dead corpses of the Holocaust, when Hitler had confined the Jews to the death camps and so on back at World War II. Sadly, they refuse to acknowledge the haunting meaninglessness of life without God. You remember in Luke 15, we read about the prodigal son, as he is called. But the sad part in living in our world today, which we could liken to that far country, so many do not have the sanity to confess, like that prodigal, that they are perishing with hunger. He came to his senses. And we certainly, as Christians, would that the entire world would come to their senses and realize what Jesus is saying here. We understand the concept of hungry, and we might even be hungry a little bit right now. But I don't know what it's like, what it feels like to other people to be hungry, but I know what it feels like to me. It starts out as a mild sensation, a feeling of discomfort in our stomachs, and then it begins to turn into a hunger that invades the entire body. And if we allow our hunger to go too long, we begin to feel different effects as a result of that. And eventually our mind will tell our bodies to get up and go into the kitchen and find a snack or something, or fix dinner. And thirst operates the same way. When we're thirsty, we can hardly think of anything else, and our mind becomes consumed with the need to have a drink of water. People in their day knew what it was to hunger and to thirst, because many times it was a long way to a drink of water. To go to the well and fill your water jar and then bring it back, and that water served for a long time. But when we get hungry or thirsty, we don't want to do anything else. And the point of all of this is that when our hunger and our thirst kicks in, then our life stops until we can quench that thirst or that hunger. The world is hungry, that's no doubt. The world is hungry for something, but it's not what Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus is talking about the kind of hunger of the soul. Hunger is not the problem, and thirst is not the problem in our world today. We long to satisfy our hunger and to quench our thirst in all of the wrong places with all of the wrong things. When we look back at Ecclesiastes 2, which we should all read occasionally, when we get to thinking about our desire for fulfillment and satisfying this hunger that we have for things of the world, and there we can read about a man who did just exactly that. He searched in every direction for fulfillment except in the way of God. And his conclusion of the whole matter was, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." Searching for satisfaction in life by excluding our Creator of life will always be vain. There are many who attempt to slake their thirst by turning to the world, as I said. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is exactly the reason why that people are so consumed with things these days. They're consumed with the latest pill or the latest sex partner or the latest paycheck. Anything that they think will fill their empty soul. Satisfy the desires that they're having. But it doesn't work. When you look around, you can drive through the exclusive parts of city after city. And what do you see? If it's money that satisfies, why do you see so many of these individuals hidden in their homes, magnificent dwellings, we would call them, and yet hidden in those homes because they're hiding a broken life? If it satisfies, then why do so many die young and alone and empty? If you're on the outside looking in, it may look like that they have it all. But if you're on the inside looking out, it may be a far different picture. There must be something more, people are saying. And Jesus is telling us there is something more. Another word that might help us to understand the idea here is our ambition. When Jesus talks about hungering and thirsting, and he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." He's not talking about that just reading the scriptures is going to make you happy. Evidently, there are a lot of folks today that seem to be thinking that way. And he's not talking about a mid-afternoon feeling that you get and you go searching for a candy bar. But hungering and thirsting is not just a mild desire. That's not what Jesus is saying. He don't want you to understand that hunger for something does not mean that you do not really care whether you have it or not. That it's just kind of a passing fancy. Or to say that you're thirsting for something doesn't mean that you're presently content or satisfied. Hungering and thirsting speaks of a deep craving here. A yearning, a passionate pursuit, a desperate need. The scriptures speak of having this kind of hunger and thirst in other places besides just here in Psalm 84. In Psalm 42 and verse 1, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Do we have that kind of feeling for God? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Like a deer panting and thirsting for the flowing streams of water. This is the thirst that David has for the living God. A thirst that simply cannot be satisfied. And you listen to him again in Psalm 63 and he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." We're reading these so that we can at least begin to have some sense of what the scriptures mean when they say hunger and thirst after God. David is not speaking here of just being mildly interested in the Lord, an occasional seeker of who God is and what he's about. No, he's a person who earnestly seeks the Lord and his soul thirsts for the Lord. He has a hunger that cannot be satisfied and a thirst that will not be quenched. My flesh, he says, faints for the Lord. Do you hear the kind of passion that's in his words? The deep feeling and the desire that's dripping here from his message? The desperate need that he has that cannot be satisfied anywhere else? That's what Jesus is talking about when he says this in Matthew 5. But let's think back to that verse for just a moment. Notice what Jesus says about those who belong to his kingdom and what they're hungering and thirsting for or should be. He says, for righteousness. hunger and thirst for righteousness. But righteousness is used different ways in the scriptures. When you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, righteousness refers to the idea of justification, of being right in God's sight. And he will often write about how we're not righteous, but God makes us righteous through the death of Jesus on the cross. Justification is the word that we typically use to describe this. But is that what Jesus is saying here? Is Jesus saying that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the people who desire to be justified by God? Well, that enters into the picture, but there's something else he's talking about here. To see how Matthew uses the word righteousness here in his gospel, we look just a few sentences down in that same chapter and we begin to see how he uses it. In verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 20, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So you begin to get the idea as you examine passages like this. What is he talking about? He's not using righteousness in these places to describe God justifying us or declaring us righteous. Rather, he's talking about Matthew's gospel, personal righteousness by doing God's will. What kind of life have you developed? Are you living righteously before God? Is your righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees? There's so much more to this than just going through the motions of religion, of making sure we assemble on Sunday morning and doing things like that and checking off of our chart the things that we do that's right in God's sight and we're convinced that God wants us to do. God's people are those who passionately desire the will of God, and they pursue it with every fiber of their being in order to keep God's requirements. They look at God's laws and the ways of God as spiritual necessities to be desired, just like we look at food and drink as physical necessities in this physical life that we live. So what are we thinking about this? Conforming to God's will is supposed to be our highest desire. And the character of God's people is that they long so much for a godly life and a relationship with God as much as a starving person is longing for his next meal or his next drink of water. God's people are desperate for the things of God, and all they desire is to be right in God's sight. You know, it's interesting and sad to note how much of modern Christianity seems to have no concern for right living or holiness. They excuse all manner of sin in their life and then talk about what a good old boy that person was. Right living appears to be something that's rather inconsequential these days. People think that they're Christians and that they're serving the Lord while their desires are for any and everything else but God. Their desire for God is a mild curiosity. It's not a burning passion or a raging hunger. They don't know what it is to really know God. But we must not think that a mild interest in God is what Jesus is calling for in these verses. Listen to what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." Now, just read over those words slowly and let them meditate for just a while. If you knew the gift of God, Or if you knew who is speaking to you, you would have asked him for a drink of this water that he gives. The kind of water from which you never more thirst. Never again. Those who know the gift of God and they comprehend who Jesus is and what he is offering, they are the ones who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Right living becomes as important to them as food and drink is to the physical body. They are the ones who cannot get enough of God's word. They cannot make it through the day without God. They see their relationship as Isaiah pictured it back in chapter 55. He said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." When you look at Matthew 5 and verse 6 from a number of different translations, you'll notice there's a word that's utilized quite often. Where the King James says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Other versions say, "Satisfied, for they shall be satisfied." Looking for satisfaction. That seems to be the pursuit and the goal of our culture. We want something that will satisfy us. All of the magazine headlines and the television advertisements suggest that what they have to offer is that which will truly satisfy, and it's all false. Not a word of truth in it. When it comes to satisfying your spiritual appetite, but yet everybody wants to be satisfied and no one seems to recognize what they're really hungry for. It's sad how often we desire the lesser things. The prophet Jeremiah pictured it like this. In chapter 2, he said, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water." The reason it's so foolish is because God is offering the flowing, the clean, the clear water. That which satisfies the soul, and yet we still want to drink that stale, old, sorry tasting drinking water. That's supposed to satisfy our body. And that's why the scriptures so often tell us to be godly and pursue righteousness and holiness. Because satisfaction only comes from that kind of lifestyle. Those in the kingdom understand that the only filling and satisfaction is Christ Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 6 and notice what Jesus says. He then said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Just like he told the woman at the well, "You'll never thirst," he tells these, "You'll never be hungry." The more we are satisfied with God, the more we are dissatisfied with substitutes. Look in Matthew 15. There Jesus calls his disciples to him and he said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. As I said, the more we are satisfied with God, the more we are dissatisfied with substitutes. What Jesus has done is to create in us a hunger for spiritual food. The pursuit of righteousness destroys our self-righteousness because the pursuit reinforces our poverty of spirit. It reinforces our insufficiency, and it reinforces our need for our repentance. What Jesus says challenges us to ask ourselves what we are hungering and thirsting for. Now think about that for a moment. What is it that you desire more than all? And just how bad do you want it? You know, salvation comes only to those who are truly and deeply in want. And our spiritual poverty and mourning over our sins should compel us to desire salvation, restoration, reconciliation, and righteousness with God. Those who hunger for God to conform to the will of God are the ones who are going to hear what Jesus is saying and pay attention when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." Do you suppose Jesus is really calling for something deeper than what we often think about? We look around us in the world and we say, "That person's a fanatic. How many times have anybody called you a religious fanatic? Is that what they call Christians today? We need to be fanatical about Jesus. But we're fanatical about our eating and our drinking. We don't miss meals, and we're very regimented in our eating and drinking throughout the day. But now we've read all of these passages that tell us that Jesus needs to be our food and our drink. And we need to want him and not want any other substitute. We want time with him. And nothing can change us from that effort and that passionate pursuit. Jesus is on our minds like food and drink. And we hunger and thirst. We're called to be consumed with Jesus and desire his ways in our lives. So just what is that passionate pursuit that's in your life? What is it that really satisfies you? Is it a hunger for something else in this world, or is it a hunger for Jesus? You know, when you think about doing what Jesus is asking us here, it's going to require something. It's going to require our commitment. There was a young man who came to Jesus, but he went away sorrowfully after he heard what Jesus had to say. That rich young ruler wasn't hungry enough for the kingdom of God. And it's going to cost us continuation. When you look at this verse, you realize the verb tense is keep on hungering. Keep on hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Then you'll be filled. And it's going to involve commitment. And I mean total commitment. When he says, "You shall be filled or you shall be satisfied," this is the only way it's going to come. The only way it's going to come. And that means that we give our lives to him and we let him direct us in how we live, in how we think, what we say, and then we can be filled. But I want to leave you with one other passage. Back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32, as they were poised to enter into the promised land, Moses said to them, he said, "Take heart. Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. Take this to heart, he said. Jesus is speaking directly to our hearts and minds. And he's wanting us to do exactly the same thing, to take it to heart. Because if we do not, then all of this is meaningless to us. And Jesus is just saying a lot of words about being happy and blessed and fortunate or whatever. But he's really not addressing the real need, or we're not willing to accept that he's addressing the real need that people have. So think carefully about the words of Jesus. These are your very life, Moses says to those people. We know what happened as soon as they go into the promised land, and things look very good for a while, but then they begin to forget about God, join themselves to the people of the land and follow their ways. Just like that rich young man who went off after he had achieved his inheritance received his inheritance, went out into the world, into that far country. Well, that far country is all around us today. And if we're not careful how we live in it, we're going to wind up suffering the consequences of living in it. And yet Jesus is standing offering us a way, not just to be right in his sight, but to be filled, to be satisfied with the things of God, the things that will help us most. So I want you to think very carefully about what we've said here regarding Matthew 5 and verse 6, and put it into practice, and recognize how deeply the need is that we have, and how much we can be filled when we come to Jesus with our problems and our sins. Yes, we can have forgiveness, and we can learn of the grace that God has to offer. And it's all made possible by his coming forth from that grave and ascending to the right hand of the Father, and the message of salvation being preached, beginning with those apostles and then handed down from generations for generation after generation. And we have that same message today, which enables us to come to him. So if your life isn't what it should be, we have a song selected, number 348. If you need to come to the Lord and experience a change in your life, we request that you do that. We'll help you in whatever way we can, but we ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.